Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Has everybody been exposed to COVID so far? Yeah, let's get it out of the way, right? I don't get to talk about my kids much. I do, but my kids are grown now, so they're like, Dad, it's time to quit talking about us. So I'm going to talk about my grandkids. There's this trend. I guess when I grew up, we had to go play outside. And we played outside till it was dark or until our mom used all three names. You know, when she used all three names, you knew it was time to get in the house. You know, Paul, Howard, Cook, it's like, I'm on my way. But kids today, it's weird because I catch my grandkids watching videos of people opening presents. Let me tell you what I mean. It's like a Lego set. And then there's this video that has like a million likes where someone says, okay, this is the Lego set of Star Wars and we're going to unbox it now. And so we're taking the wrapper off and now we're opening the box and ooh, look at all the, and these kids are watching this thing. And I'm like, what? So I go to tell my son Phil, you know, who is no longer Philip, but he's Phil, right? So I go in there and I say, hey Phil, man, can you believe, you know, Breck and Ridge, they're watching people unbox toys and show the toys instead of just going and buying the toys and unboxing themselves and playing with the toys. And he goes, yeah, Dad, I just can't believe it. And I'm looking, and he's sitting at his desk with two computers on, and one, he's playing a game, and on the other, he's watching somebody else play a game. So I'm like, what is going on? And then I realized, like in the church oftentimes, there are a lot of us that like to kind of sit on the sidelines and watch things happen. In other words, we're more comfortable watching someone else sing and worship. We're more comfortable with someone else serving. We're more comfortable with, as long as the church is going on and things are going okay, it's okay for me to, you know, just kind of tune in every once in a while or show up every once in a while. And I find out that in our society today, and I'm not just talking about Three Point, I'm talking about the church overall, that there are more people that are experiencing the church and experiencing God himself on the sidelines. You know, I'd rather hear great stories of how God has moved in your life than really opening up myself and letting God move in my life. Oh, I'd love for God to move in my life, but he's not going to show up on my life like he does in yours, so I'm just going to watch you and I'm just going to enjoy your journey. And when we think about that, that's kind of crazy. Because while it may be good that we're celebrating the other people's excitement and what God's doing in their life, it doesn't do anything for us. We miss out on the greater. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody? Anybody awake? Hey. You're probably burning up like I am, man. It's crazy. Anyway, we're going to start a series in the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians, I really like it. It's a short, four chapters, but it's a practical book, and it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. It used to be this great town, but now it's this insignificant little village. And Epaphras hears Paul preach in Ephesus, and he is so excited and filled with God that he comes back to Colossae, and he starts this church. Now, as he begins this church, just like a lot of our churches today, it is a mixture of a bunch of different ideas and faiths that are coming in. You have Christian ideas, people that are following the teachings of Paul and the disciples, which come from Jesus. Then you have some Jewish people, but you also have some pagan practices coming in. So the church itself looks like this, hey, it's cool the way you worship, but the way I worship may be different. So, you know, you just back off. What I believe is what I believe. What you believe is okay. And we're just going to tolerate each other and we're going to get along. So it sounds like the churches today. It sounds like our society today. But Paul begins to write this letter to encourage them that, you know what? You know, worship is great, but Jesus is better. And Jesus is better than all these other religions and practices that we're bringing into the church. These idols, these practices, these beliefs. He starts off with this. by greeting the church for himself and for Timothy. He says this in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul always starts off with this, like, hey man, I am so excited about you guys. I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. All this stuff is great. Now let me tell you what you're doing wrong, okay? It's like that Oreo thing. You start off with something good, then you get to the other stuff, and then you end with something good. So we'll see how Paul does this. Paul's encouraging them to Jesus is better. And so he's saying, you know, to the saints and the faithful brothers, grace to you and peace from God the Father. And then what he does, he goes into greeting the church by thanking God for what he's done in the lives of the people there, but then also asking God to do something in the people that are serving in the church there. Let's go to verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. See that? When we pray for you. We need more prayers in the church, right? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. In other words, you're showing great love. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love and your spirit. So what he's saying is, you know what, I want to thank God for everything that you're doing. I'm encouraging you, man, you're on the right track, but I'm praying that God is going to do even more, that your lives are not, you're not just going to sit on the sideline, you're not just going to experience this, but you're going to start to bear fruit in your life. You see, this is the same gospel that Jesus tried to show and demonstrate to everybody, that he lived a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to save us from our sinful life. And the Colossians heard Epaphras preach this, and they understood this, and they believed the word, they believed the truth, they believed this gospel. But then skip down to verse 13 and 14. We're going to come back, but 13 and 14. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, sin is not just something we do. Sin is who we are. You know, when we purposely know what the truth is, when we know what God is saying to us, when we know how to live our lives, but yet there's a part of us that still kind of yearns for what the world has to offer. You know, I want this. And the problem is we end up making them idols. When you heard and believed the gospel, he's telling them, you were removed from this domain of darkness. You're no longer trapped or held captive there. And you were transferred to the kingdom of Jesus, which is no longer death, but is life. Jesus is the agent of change, not you. And a lot of times I think in the church we kind of get that backwards. God, I got to get my life right before I can really just kind of come and serve you. It's like, no. Jesus says, come as you are. I'm going to change you. I've already done that work. I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you more into my image, and then you're going to go out and do the work that I've called you to do. Someone hears the gospel, and then they begin to wrestle with it, and then they finally believe and understand the gospel message. And then the transformation takes place, that the gospel begins to bear fruit in the lives of the believer. And that's the way it's supposed to work out, so that who you are spills out into what you do. If you come to church and we've got this church kind of look or facade or whatever, and we come in and everybody's like happy. Hey, good morning, man, it's so good to see you. But then when you get in the car, you're yelling at your spouse, or you're yelling at your kids, or you go to work and you're completely different than the way you live your lives at church. Then our life is not bearing the fruit of God in our life. As we bear the fruit of Christ, we begin to look more like Christ. And it does everything for us. It changes our speech. It changes our actions. Let's go back now to verses 9 through 14. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See there, pray again, pray again, pray again, pray again. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The problem is, we say, life is there's life change beginning to happen. You know, I find myself, I want to spend more time in God's presence, and I begin to pray, and I say, God, you know, it's taken root, but it still hasn't borne fruit. And all of us, we struggle with this. We say, God, thank you for changing me, but we also continue to pray, say, God, keep changing me. I'm still learning, I'm still growing, so help me live out this new identity. We try to do it in our own strength, and the problem is you wear out, and you get tired, and you get beat up, and you get depressed, and you let people's attitudes start to affect you instead of allowing God to do the work in you that he said he's going to do. We basically squash the spirit, and we try to live this Christian life in our own flesh, and we can't do it. And we give up. And the Colossians, just like us, are wrestling with who or what is the most important things in our lives. We lose sight of Jesus, and we begin to focus on things that may be good, but they're not great. And when we do, we make those things our idols. Now, an idol is anything that we put above God, anything that we begin to worship above God. Martin Luther said this, whatever your heart clings to, whatever your heart confides in, that is really your God. I heard someone say that, show me your checkbook and I'll show you who your God is. Whether it's your stomach, whether it's your material possessions, whether it's all of these things that your status, whatever it is, it'll tell on us. And I think we make idols for four reasons, maybe more, but I think it's things we desire. You know, things that we kind of yearn for. Maybe we're watching TV, and this has happened to me before. Been watching like a football or baseball game, and that pizza commercial comes on. First thing I do is pick up the phone like, hey, how soon can you be here? You know, it's like I desire it. I want it. You know, and the advertising people know that. So they're gonna prey on that. In fact, when you go to check out at the grocery store, what happens? Well, for me, I always end up in the line that never moves. And so when you're in the line that never moves, you have two choices. You can look at all the candy and gum, or you can look at all the really bad magazines and stuff that are, you know, like Elvis is an alien, or, you know, whatever the kind of stuff is going on. So it's things we desire. But I think another idol we make are things that we need. You know, sometimes we place our needs as our idols. You know, I got to have more money. I got to have a new car. I got to have a, you know, it's not a desire for me because I don't want a house payment, but I got to have a bigger house. I need a new wife. She needs a new husband. You know, whatever it is, it's things that we need. Another thing is maybe things that we put our trust in. You know, our idol becomes our bank account, our 401k, our stocks. It becomes the things that we put our hope and we put our faith and our trust in. And sometimes our idol becomes the things that we fear. It overwhelms us, and so we never take that step, and we never begin to move. And what happens is that thing that we fear the most becomes that idol. We don't worship it per se, but it becomes the thing that we think about more than God. Instead of God being able to remove that fear and deal with that, we just, oh God, you know, I can't get through this. I don't know what to do. Jobs, money, success, power, house, car, family, sports, food, appearance, sex, approval from others, our status, our children even. You know, I went go to watch Breck play baseball, and I go to watch Ridge throw a water bottle and try to get it to land. He's supposed to be playing soccer, but he would rather sit on the bench, and he flips a water bottle, try to get it to land straight up. But anyway, I go and watch them, and you'll be surprised at how many parents will say, like, Breck's mom or Ridge's grandparent. I mean, not me. I'm kind of embarrassed. I was a soccer coach, and I'm like, you know, he's not mine. I don't know who he is. But idols, we create idols to help us to sense something greater. You know, if I only this would make it better, if I only this would make it complete. And a lot of times it's just ourselves. It gives us a sense of control, a sense of comfort, oftentimes a sense of joy and security, all of which God gives us. All of which God gives us. And then that's what Paul is saying to the Colossians here. He's saying, you know, all of these religion and beliefs and practices that you're bringing in, the one true one is Jesus. He is the greater. All the other things will, you know, just kind of fade away. Jesus is the greater. And idols, here's the thing, guys. Idols can be deceptive because idols can be good. I mean, it's good to make money. It's good to have a good job. It's good to have a new car. It's good to have these things. But when it becomes our idol, it's not good. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Have to flip over there. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 and 1 through 5. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Listen to what he says. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. In other words, he's saying, don't make idols. I'm a jealous God. That stuff is going to make me angry. Get rid of it. Idols are bad because what happens is we begin to worship them. And they will eventually leave us. All the idols will eventually leave us. They will leave us unsatisfied. They will leave us unchecked. They will leave us and abandon us. Just like the prodigal son, when you wake up in the pigsty eating the pig food. And oftentimes they will simply consume us. Our joy, the joy that we have, will always be limited by the greatness of any of the objects that we worship. You know, if money is your object of worship, you're never going to have enough. You always have to have a little bit more. If it's a new computer, let's say a new computer, as soon as you buy the new computer and as soon as you plug it in, someone's got a faster, smaller, better, bigger, brighter computer, and you're thinking like, man, if I just would have waited. Well, guess what? They're going to keep changing. And you're going to be left unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. The only thing that we can worship, the only object that we should worship is Jesus Christ, because he will never leave us unsatisfied. My yard is going crazy. I don't know. If you come to my house, I have to be very careful as you walk on the concrete thing up to the steps, because the yard used to match, but now the yard is like this far under, so if you step off, you could break your ankle. So don't come over there and try that, okay? Because when you do, I'm just going to throw salt on you and say, you know, suck it up, buttercup. But the point is, my yard is just kind of going crazy, and we have different kinds of grasses that are growing. But in the middle of the grasses and in some of the bare spots, we have weeds. And so a lot of times I'll look out there and I'll say, like, golly, got to get rid of those weeds. How do you do that? Go get these weed killers. You spray it and you try not to touch anything else. But from gardeners, they tell you the best way to get rid of weeds is to grow healthy grass. In other words, if you have healthy grass growing, it's not going to allow the weeds to kind of to come through. And so instead of thinking of getting rid of these things, you have to focus on what makes it better. So when we talk about the idols in our life, whether it's money, sex, appearance, our family, whatever it is, don't think of saying, like, okay, how do I get rid of this feeling? How do I get rid of this feeling? You don't. What you do is you start to focus on what will make that not take hold as much. And what is that? You start to spend time in the presence of Jesus Christ. You spend more time in prayer. You spend more time in His Word. You spend more time saying, God, help me. You spend more time talking about Jesus out in the world. And as you do, you're going to find out all of these things that you thought were important are going to start to go a little bit lower and lower and lower. And you may not even notice it at first until you turn around one day and say, like, you know what? I haven't bought a new car in a year now. I haven't even thought about buying a house. I haven't even thought about this. I haven't even thought about this. And it's because God is beginning to do a work in your life and you're allowing Him access to you, and He becomes the focus of your worship. Watch people grow in Christ. How do they grow in Christ? Well, small groups. You see great change in small groups. And then you see changes in their life when they're involved in a small group, and when you see they're people of prayer and they're people filled with the Spirit, here's what happens. Their jobs become better. You never hear them come in and start complaining about their jobs. I hate my job. Blah, 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 blah. You know? You never hear about, like, oh, I hate mornings, because you get to get up in the morning and spend time with God. It becomes a taste of something greater. You give up money and become generous. You give up your weekends because it gives you an opportunity to serve and worship a God that loves you. You give up promotions because spending time with your family is more important than the money that you make. You downsize your house. You give up some of your hobbies. You give up some of the good things in your life so that you can grasp and hold on to what's better. I remember when Margie and I were dating, and this was before we got married. Man, I was involved in all kinds of activities. Man, I was doing everything from martial arts to basketball to softball. In fact, when Margie and I first got married, I was on like 5 softball teams, and I was changing jerseys from one game to the other trying to get to the different games that I was playing, you know, because I was hanging with the bros, right? Me and the bros, we were tight. But I found something better than the bros, and that was my wife. And I had learned that, you know what, I'd much rather spend time with her than with these smelly old guys in the dugout. Okay, yeah, that's fun and that's good. But you know what, spending time with my wife is so much better. It's so much better. I gave up some of the good for what was greater. And it's not even about giving up something. It's about putting God first. It's about putting Jesus first in our lives. And then everything becomes this proper order under Jesus. So how do we experience that? What does that look like for us? Well, the first thing you got to do is you have to develop a relationship with God. What does your relationship with God look like? If you want to experience the greatest of joy, you have to encounter the greatest there is, and that's Jesus. You have to encounter Jesus yourself, and you have to have a personal relationship with Him. I grew up going to church all the time. You know, every time the doors were open, we were at church. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays. And then on Tuesday nights, there was Sandra, what's the Bible study with all the pictures? The Bethel series. We were doing the Bethel Bible series. There was all kinds of stuff. Every time the church was open, it was there. But you know what? I was going because there was a girl there I really liked. Actually, they were two. They were twins. But they were, anyway, it was cool. I just wanted to hang around them, you know, because that would make me popular and I like them and stuff. And you start to hang around. But somehow Jesus got a hold of me through all of that. Jesus said, you know, it's not about the church. It's not about all these things that you say you're doing. It's not about those girls. Even though I thought it was, you know what? It was about him. And when I first had that personal relationship where Jesus was my God, not the God of my parents, not the God that I was told we were supposed to worship, not the one that they took that little felt board and stuck up the little Noah figures and stuff on the felt board, for those of you that are my age and know what I'm even talking about. It wasn't those things. It was when Jesus became real in my life. And when Jesus becomes real in your life, then that's when you begin this relationship with God himself. He's no longer just someone that we pray to. He's out there. We try not to offend because, you know, he can swallow up the earth if he wants. You know, he becomes our friend. He becomes our father. He becomes someone that we understand his love for us. And so that's the first thing. You have got to develop your own personal relationship with Jesus. And I think the second thing that we have to do is we have to get into his word, y'all. We have to get into his Bible. We have to, this is like the wonderful way to live our life, and it's written down for us. And it's there, and when we open it, when we read the Bible, God speaks. We read the Bible so that we can hear from God. We read the Bible so it speaks into our lives. We read the Bible and we find ourselves in a lot of the stories. Like, yeah, I'm doubting, like Thomas. I change my mind like Peter. You know, I just kind of go with the wind. I'm afraid like some of the disciples. I want this. And we find ourselves in these stories. And we see how God redeems them. And because God redeemed them, God will redeem us. His promises are true. His promises are yes and amen. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. I'll finish out chapter 1 next week. And we're just going to, you know, start in the verse and we're going to read it, because I want us to just start getting in the habit of reading the Bible. You know, I want us to get in the habit of letting God's word speak to us. So what I want you to do, it's only 4 chapters, it's short. I want you, this is not homework, y'all. I want you to enjoy doing this, okay? I want you to read through the book of Colossians. Just read it over and over and see, what is God saying to you? So many live like the people that watch the YouTube videos. Other people experiencing life, opening the packages, and we're sitting there on the sidelines going, oh yeah, that looks so sweet. And we watch life secondhand. The problem is many do that in the church. You know, we watch the praise team worship and praise, and we sit there and do this wondering when they're going to stop. You know, we sit there and go like, okay, Paul, land the plane. It's 12:01. I got to get out of here. We sit on the sidelines and we do things like that. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, you know what? You're going to do that. However, just like the verse says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance, the saints of light. Let's pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that we won't be bystanders, but that we will be participants in the mission that you have called us for. Father, first in the church, that this service is an opportunity for us to come in and worship you and to meet with you and to hear from you and to learn from you and to read your word and to sing praises and worship to you. And so, Father, as we do that, we find ourselves recharged and ready to face the week. And I pray, Father, as we go into the week, that our lives will begin to bear fruit as we begin to become more focused on you being the great in our lives and not all of the things on the peripheral. Father, I pray for 3 Point. I pray that there will be a great revival that sweeps through our congregation, that it starts with each of us and then spills out into our community and into our homes and into our workplaces. Father, I pray that there would be revival that sweeps across this nation, that we will put away the politics and the bickering and all of the things that we think are important, Father, and we begin to fall in love with you again. That we don't sit on the sidelines and look for a couple of leaders and say, yeah, that sounds great. Wow, you keep going. But we find ourselves working shoulder to shoulder in different parts of the vineyard, Father, as we work together to bring in this harvest. Father, I pray that you will show us in our own lives where maybe we have made some idols. And Father, just as Paul was writing to the Colossians, Father, we thank you for changing us. And Father, we pray that you will change us still. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.